I'm Cameron York. The Old Testament reading is from Psalm 82, 1. A psalm from Asaph. God presides in the great assembly. He renders judgment among the gods. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. The gods know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High. But you will die like mere mortals. You will fall like every other ruler. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance.
Thanks, Cameron. So we turn now, we're continuing our series. We started with the book of Ruth, and we're looking toward David. So first we did Ruth, and now we're starting in the book of 1 Samuel. As we look at the birth of Samuel and his story as he became both a prophet and a judge of Israel. So this is 1 Samuel chapter 3. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming weak, so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of the Lord had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel answered, "Here I am," and he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls to you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other time, "Samuel, Samuel." Then the Lord said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli his vision. But Eli called on him and said, "Samuel, my son." And Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it that he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told me." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Holy God, we do pray that you would open up your word to us. Let us hear. Let us have ears to hear and a life that lives out the word that you speak. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we talked about in the last couple of weeks, this is a very dark time in Israel. In the time of the book of Judges, the people did what was right in their own sight. They did what their itching ears wanted to hear. And then God begins to work a new plan. The first part of his new plan came through a foreign widow who was a faithful woman, faithful to her mother-in-law and faithful to the God that she chose to serve, leaving her family and her God and saying, "Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people." And God saw her faithfulness and used her to create the beginning of the line of the king known as King David. She was David's great-grandmother, and we see how God turned the whole situation to start working this great work of a righteous king to come. About the same time, we have Ruth and Boaz are in Bethlehem, about 10 miles south of Jerusalem. About 20 miles north of Jerusalem is a place called Shiloh. Shiloh is the place where when Joshua came into the Promised Land with the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle, the big elaborate tent that was to cover the Ark, at that time, that the Ark came to rest in Shiloh. So Shiloh, this was before Jerusalem was developed as the city of the great king. So Shiloh was the place where the high priest resided and where the Ark of the Covenant was. That's where God spoke from. But in the midst of this time, as it's just said, the word of the Lord became more and more rare. The people did what was right in their own sight, and now when we're introduced to Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, we see that even the corruption has gone all the way even to the house of the high priest, and especially the high priest's sons, who are evil boys. They're evil men that are doing wrong. They are desecrating the offering, and they're also abusing women in the gathering place. And God will not put up with that kind of corruption. Well, here we see these high and lofty people, and how is God going to change this? So often, to fix what is at the top, God goes all the way to the very bottom. God uses ordinary people who are faithful, who listen, who cry out to God and ask for help. It's when he uses those people that God begins to do a mighty and miraculous work. The story starts with, in chapter 1, with one of my favorite people in the Old Testament. I have lots of favorites, but she's really one that I love, Hannah. Hannah is Samuel's mother, but at the time, she is just the other wife of a nobody in Israel. Who is she? No, she comes from no family to take note of, and she is barren. And being barren is the worst thing that can happen to a woman of that time. Worse, she has a husband who absolutely loves her and wants to give more to her than his other wife, wants to take care of her, but she has no children. And the other wife, the one that he married when she couldn't have children, she has children and lords it over Hannah. Just it says she's actually like thunder rumbling at her all the time. Hannah's being tortured by this other wife. And so they go up as usual. They're a very faithful family. They go up to Shiloh to make an offering to the Lord once a year. And every time Hannah cries out to God, and this time especially, she is just sick with longing. And she gets up from the table, she can't even eat, and she goes to the temple, the house of the Lord, and cries out to God and begs him, "Please, send me a son. If you do, I will dedicate him to you for the rest of his life." She pours out this anguished prayer, but she is so grieved that she's not even making any sounds. Silent prayer was not a thing back then. So all of you who were afraid of praying out loud, guess what? You had to pray out loud all the time. So she is praying silently. Her lips are moving, but she doesn't even have the strength to speak. And Eli is sitting, the high priest is sitting in the seat by the house of the Lord where he would usually kind of oversee all the proceedings. And he sees this woman acting bizarre. Now, Eli is so far away from the Lord that he doesn't recognize true anguish and true heart cry. And he thinks she is drunk. So he accuses her of being a wicked woman and being drunk in the house of the Lord, and he rebukes her and tells her to go away. And she cries out to him and says, "You have to understand, my heart is in anguish and grief. I'm crying out to the Lord. Don't call me a wicked woman. I am here before the Lord." And Eli, he says a very, very short prayer, "Well, may your prayer be answered." I kind of take that every time I read it. I want to believe that Eli is wanting grace for her, but I kind of think that Eli was wanting her to, wanting to get rid of her. Like, would you just go away? God will take care of you. But even that throwaway prayer that Eli offers over her, she believes. She has so much faith, she holds on to that. She walks away and wipes her face and eats food and knows that God is going to answer her prayer. She has this incredible confidence instantly that God is going to have mercy on her and give her a son. And sure enough, they return home, she gets pregnant, and she has a beautiful boy that she names Samuel. Samuel has to do with either the word ask or request. It's like, God heard my request. God heard my cry, and God answered. How many of you have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for something? Many of us have those deep longings in our heart that no matter how much other things, no matter how many other people love us, we still have these deep longings. Some of you cry prayers like this over children that have walked away from the Lord. Some of you are incredibly lonely and are calling out for God to bring somebody into your life. Sometimes those prayers are misguided, but often they are honorable. They are a longing of the Lord. It is something that God has given us, and we see this longing is from the Lord in this case. It's an interesting contrast to some people who say, I want this, I want this, I want this for me. But she's saying, Lord, I want this so badly, and I want to give him to you. She is very clearly not making an idol out of having a child. She's saying, Lord, I will give him to you. I just long for a baby. Think of the women that have gone before her who have had that same longing. Sarah with Abraham. I don't know if you remember Manoah's wife. She was another childless woman that God said, I will bring you a son. And her son's name was Samson. And we think of people even in the New Testament, Elizabeth, who was longing for a son, had given up. She was a righteous woman. She hadn't done anything wrong. But in each of these cases, God grants the longings of these women. He hears those longings and he blesses them and he uses them in a powerful way. God can transform our longings when we give them to him. When we say, not my will, but yours be done, but here is the longing of my heart. God can take that and transform it, and he does with power in this case. God is using this little woman from a nowhere town who is childless and outcast by society to say, I hear the cry of Israel, and I am working redemption. And this beautiful little faithful woman who is a nobody compared to the high priest, God answers her prayer. And he gives her a son. God heard her request, and his name was Samuel. So Samuel, she has Samuel. She helps him grow up. She weans him. And when he is only about 3 years old, she takes him to give him to the high priest. Her husband's reaction is really interesting. She tells her husband that after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. And her husband says, "Do what seems best to you." Can you imagine being the husband in this case? You want to give away our son, but her husband knows that this has been a request, a longing, and his wife is being so faithful that he is willing to trust her heart and her conscience and her faithfulness to the Lord. So she shows up about 3 years later with this baby boy, this little toddler. Can you imagine, those of you who have had three-year-olds, what that must have been like? They say that there's the terrible twos. I've heard it's really the terrible threes. But this child is a special child, and she shows up before the high priest and says, okay, he's yours now. Remember that prayer that I prayed back in the day, God answered your blessing, and here is the boy. I wonder what Eli must have thought, but somehow he rolled with it, and he took the child on, and he began to have the child serve alongside him. Hannah would get to see him once a year as the family came back up to offer sacrifices and would bring him, I love that it describes her bringing a little larger cloaks every year as he grew up. She loved him. And as she would offer this and as she would bring offering to the Lord and give thanks for what the Lord had done, God continued to bless her with more children. I love that he honors her sacrifice and continues to give. The Lord gives her 3 more sons and 2 daughters. God honors her and uses her to begin a powerful redemption of all of Israel. So now in the chapter that I just read, we have Samuel, who has been faithfully serving alongside Eli, but at the same time, we have just heard in the end of chapter 2 an incredible contrast with Eli's sons. The description of how awful Eli's sons are. They are supposed to offer up sacrifices of the people, and they're allowed to get a very specific part of the animal sacrifice to use for their own food, but they were trying to grab everything they possibly could. They were taking all the good parts before it could even be sacrificed. And not only that, they were abusing the women who served in the temple. It was this horrible desecration of the tabernacle of God, and God saw that. At the end of chapter 2, God sends a holy man, a prophet, to speak against the house of Eli and says, if this does not get cleaned up, your family will be wiped off the face of the earth. Eli is upset. He rebukes his sons, but he does not stop them, and they continue to do this. So in the middle of this, we have this humble young boy named Samuel. Samuel is sleeping near Eli just in case he ever needs anything. Eli has lost most of his sight, and so he needs somebody with him at all times. It's the middle of the night. It says that the lamp of the Lord had not yet gone out. What that means is that they would fill the lamps of the Lord, the lamps in the tabernacle, to keep a light on all through the night, and the oil would usually run out right around daybreak. So that light had not yet gone out. That is also a metaphor. When the lamp of the Lord is in the temple, that means the Spirit is present. And we'll see a little bit later that something changes with the lamp. So Samuel is there, he is waiting faithfully, and he begins to hear this voice that he's not recognized before. In chapter 2, it says that the sons of Eli did not know the word of the Lord. In chapter 3, it says Samuel did not know the word of the Lord yet. But he was about to hear it very, very clearly. His humble servant's heart, when he heard someone calling to him, instantly went to his master. Here I am. What can I do for you? What do you need? And Eli was like, go back to bed, kid. Twice he dismisses him. But the third time when Samuel shows up before Eli, Eli's like, I'm sure he just woke up and went, wait a minute. Often it takes God 3 times, doesn't it, to get our attention? Hello, I'm over here. And so Eli says, here's what you do. Go back to bed. And when God speaks to you again, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. May we all live by that phrase, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel, who is the faithful, obedient, humble child, given and dedicated to the Lord, goes back and lies down, and God says, Samuel, Samuel. He cries out 2 times. And he says, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Have you ever noticed that often when we study this passage, we stop right there? There is Samuel's humble heart. He's willing to listen. We don't go on to this horrible prophecy that Samuel gets. It is an awful word. Can you imagine being, who knows how old he was, maybe 10 or 12? And the first word he gets from the Lord is one that says God is going to wipe out Eli and his whole family. That is a really rough thing to do. But God, even in that first moment, is teaching Samuel about God's holiness and about what it means to bring true justice to the house of Israel. So he hears the word of the Lord and is, I'm sure, just, can you imagine, he probably didn't sleep a wink the rest of the night. And Eli comes to him in the next morning and says, okay, let's hear it. You can imagine Samuel does not want to say that word. But Eli says something really powerful, especially if any of you have the gift of prophecy. You need to hear this many times. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told me. It is not easy being a prophet, let me tell you. It is not fun to speak the words that God has given, but it is on the prophet if they don't speak. It is on the person who receives the prophecy if the prophet does speak. The prophet's only job is to deliver the word of God. The person's response to it is their responsibility, and it's between them and God. So Samuel is once again obedient, and he delivers this incredibly hard word to Eli. And Eli, in the middle of his grief at hearing this news, he does step up in his response, and he said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." He knows what is coming, and he says, "Thy will be done." He is brokenhearted, but God is a God of justice. He is a God of mercy, and the mercy is beginning to be worked through Samuel, even as God has begun the mercy through Ruth. But in this case, the old has to pass away before the new can come. So in chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7, we're skipping a lot through these chapters to get an overview of what happens in 1 and 2 Samuel. But we see the ultimate depravity of Eli's sons. Hophni and Phinehas decide they're going up against the Philistines. There's a big battle, and they want to bring their good luck charm. So they take the Ark of the Covenant into battle. They, with incredibly unclean hands and unclean lips, take the Ark of the Covenant. And you can see what's coming. Both boys get killed, both Hophni and Phinehas get killed, and the Ark of the Covenant is seized by the Philistines. One of the survivors of the battle comes back and tells Eli what happened, and Eli falls down and breaks his neck and dies. It is a tragic day. Phinehas' wife was pregnant at the time. She gives birth to a child, and as she is dying, she speaks over this child, "Call him Ichabod," which means the lamp has left the temple. The lamp, the light of the Lord has left. You remember that the light of the Lord was still on when Samuel first heard from the Lord, but now Ichabod, the lampstand has been removed. God has brought judgment on the tabernacle because it was being desecrated by human greed and abuse. But this is not the end of the story either, because God is working a new thing through this humble little boy, and he is beginning to change the hearts even of the Israelites. Even the Israelites who were that far from God realize at that moment how far away from God they have fallen. It's an amazing story. I would really encourage you to read the chapters 4, 5, and 6, because the ark goes to the Philistines, and instantly bad things happen to the Philistines. They put it before Dagon, their god, the big idol that they had, and the next morning they come out and Dagon is face down in front of the ark. It's an incredible story, and that happens multiple times, and finally the statue is smashed to smithereens, and they decide, we don't need this anymore. So they send the ark to another town. Well, the next town they send it to, everybody gets tumors, and they're like, okay, we better get rid of this thing. So they decide that they need to appease the god who is giving this, and so they create tumors out of gold. Isn't that a weird one? And they send the ark back, and finally the ark lands back in Israel. Finally, the Lord restores the ark, because God is the God of that ark and the God of Israel, and nobody better touch it. God can judge the people of Israel, but nobody else can. And so the ark returns, and the people realize that their God is a great God and a gracious God and a merciful God. And Samuel brings them all together in chapter 7, and he gives them a chance to renew their covenant. He calls them to let go of all their idols, and he calls them to confess before the Lord. They have this big time of fasting and confession, and they fall before the Lord. This is at Mizpah, the place of vows, and they fall before the Lord and renew their covenant with God and say, we will worship the Lord Almighty only. And then the Philistines hear that they're all gathered together at Mizpah, and they see this is the perfect time to come and attack Israel. They're sitting ducks now. And so they rise up, but Samuel, God is speaking through Samuel. God has prepared him to be a just judge. He has prepared him to be a true prophet of the Lord. And as the Philistines rise up, Samuel sacrifices before the Lord and prays to the Lord for mercy and grace. And God is able to rout the Philistines all on his own. It says God thundered a thunder. Isn't that a great phrase? He thundered a thunder. And the Philistines are thrown into complete chaos, and they end up being completely routed by the Israelites, and they head back to their land. And through the rest of the time of Samuel's leadership as judge, the Philistines never have power over Israel again. This amazing little miracle baby God uses to turn the tide. He turns the tide of the hearts of the Israelites. He turns the tide of their protection. He cleanses Israel from the sin and abuse that has been going on even in the house of the Lord. And he turns the people's hearts back to himself. God uses humble, faithful people who say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Who are willing to lay down their heart cries before God and say, "Lord, show us. What does this mean? Help us to dedicate our lives to you and help us to do and obey what you say." It is a bold move to dedicate a child to the Lord. Casey and Casey have just brought little Mason before us and said, this baby is not ours. This baby is God's. That is a big step. But God says, "This is a child of the covenant, and I will use this child." I love that Mason's name means builder of the foundations. We need more builders of foundations in our society, don't we? There are a whole lot of houses built on the sand, but we need people who can build into the bedrock. And that doesn't come from greatness. It often doesn't come from high power and high position. It comes from a humble spirit, a humble and contrite heart. Think of the verse in Micah that God, what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, to love chesed, to love covenant faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God. We see in Samuel and his mother how God used faithful people to transform the whole world. And in this turn from the wicked people to faithfulness to God and humility before God, we too can say to the Lord, "Speak, for your servant is listening." We long to hear what God has to say to us. God can do amazing things through little people who feel like nobodies. He can do incredible things to change everything around us if we are each faithful to the calling he has given us. Yes, this weekend, I spent the weekend at Presbytery meeting, and one of the speakers encouraged us to imagine, what if we woke up tomorrow and God's kingdom had come to our community? What would it look like if the kingdom had come on earth as it is in heaven? If the kingdom had come to Mount Lebanon and Dormont on earth as it is in heaven? What would that look like? Our calling is to bring the kingdom here, to bring the King of Kings here, to obey him and love others as God loved us to start with. And God can do incredible, amazing things through our willingness to give our heart to the Lord, to give ourselves to the Lord, to give our ears to the Lord. That is our prayer today. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Let me pray for us. Holy God, we do thank you and praise you that you are the God of gods, the Lord of lords, and you call your humble servants, the nobodies, to do your will and bring your kingdom here on earth. Lord, we pray that you would help us long for the kingdom. Even as Hannah longed for a child, may we long for the birth of your kingdom here in our community. May we see your people as a lost people who need guidance, who need truth and need love. They need foundations that we can lean on. Lord, cleanse us of all of our wicked ways so that we can serve you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name, amen.